My scripture reading is taken in Psalms, and so let's turn to Psalms 40 and start at verse 4. How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust, and has not turned to the proud, nor to those who lapse into falsehood. Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders which you have done, and your thoughts toward us. There is none to compare with you. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count. Sacrifice and meal offering you have not desired. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed glad tidings of righteousness in the great congregation. Behold, I will not restrain my lips. O Lord, you know, I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation. You, O Lord, will not withhold your compassion from me. Your loving kindness and your truth will continually preserve me. Bow with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these wonderful words. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have you to call on for our help and our deliverance. And Heavenly Father, we ask that you bless the remainder of this service and the words that we bring and the thoughts that we express, and let them be that which you would have to be of help to all. And in Yeshua's name, we ask these things. And amen. And my message to you today is entitled, The Will of God. And my text is that verse 8 of my scripture reading. So let's look at that. Psalms 40 and verse 8. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. And that should be the prayer of each one of us as we live out our lives, that each thing we do, each step that we take toward our destinations, that it would be that which would be that God would have us to take, and that what we do would be what God would have us to do. And obviously, the writer of our text had been in great need and peril. He found himself to be helpless. And how many times have we in our lives come to the point that we find that I just don't know what to do. I'm at my wit's end. I've used all the human capabilities that I have, and yet I find that I'm helpless to go forward, to answer the questions that I find myself asking, and to get the help that I need at this particular point in time in my life. He cried out in distress to God for mercy, God's mercy. And if you're ever going to ask for mercy, it should be to our Heavenly Father, the Creator of all. For his mercy and his deliverance. And now he gives God his praise and grateful obedience for hearing his cry, putting his complete trust in him, and getting his laws within his mind and within his heart, and finding himself to always delighting to do His will. It's one thing to know God's will and to read of God's will. It's another thing to delight in His will for us and to follow through by doing His will for us. When we sincerely trust in the Lord, we will want God's laws in our hearts, and we will delight to do His will. And further, we will proclaim, as the psalmist did, we will proclaim or testify to God's mercy, to His loving kindness, to His forgiveness, to His almighty, everlasting power, His deliverance power. And we're going to proclaim and testify to all of that mercy and that power, because we'd serve a living, powerful, loving, forgiving God, and particularly when He deals with His children, with His family. And we shouldn't ask ourselves, am I a child of God? Am I truly in the family of Almighty God? We should know that we are. We should be holding on to His hand each moment of each day of our life. We should be putting our entire trust in Him. We should think of Him first in every time of need. He should come to our mind, and we should say a little prayer to Him for help, recognizing Him as the ultimate deliverer for us and our needs. God's will is expressed in three forms, and the first of those is the form of His purpose. His work in the world. This type of form, this type of purpose or work is always done. Let's look at Daniel 4 and 35. And see what it says. Daniel 4 and 35. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but He does according to His will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can ward off His hand or say to Him, what have you done? Do you understand? He is the molder of our lives. Everything is in His hands. He sustains everything as it is by His power. And nothing is done without Him. He sets up and He brings down the rulers of our country for whatever His will is. And we may not understand His will at all of why some are set up and some are not, why some are broken down. We may not understand that, but God's will ultimately prevails. It will be done. Let's look at Ephesians 1 and 11. Ephesians 1 and 11. And remember, we're speaking today of God's will and coming at knowing His will so that we can do His will. Ephesians 1 and 1. Okay, I said that wrong. It's Ephesians 1 and 11. It's what David had. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. You should praise God that everything is in His hands and that is going to be done according to His will and not to our rulers and our judges, but that it's according to ultimately His will. And secondly, after His purpose in the world is His desires. The second of those three forms is His desire or wish. And this type is not always done. That is, it's not always His desire or wish is not always carried out. Not by Him, but by His desires for what is to be done for mankind. It's not always done. Angels were given the power of decision. But you see what happened there? God created the angels. God gave them the power of decision making, but He did not force a specific decision on them, and one third of them decided to rebel against God Almighty. And they went along with Satan, the devil, and his plan to want to be as high as God, or above God, perhaps. He thought of himself. Think of how selfish the devil was to think of himself as wanting to be higher than God, perhaps solely because of his beauty. That was given to him by the Father, by God. So the angels rebelled against God. Humankind has the power of decision to do the will of God or the will of ourself, which is often selfish, self-centered, self-willed, either of ourself or of Satan influencing our lives because we let him do so. Let's look at Matthew 23 and 37 in the NIV version. Matthew 23:37. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. That was Jesus saying what he wished. It was the wish of God also. Yahweh and Yeshua speaking of wanting the obedience of the nation of Israel, the people of Jerusalem, wanting him to gather them, as these words says, as a hen would gather her children together in protection under her wings, but you would not do it. So his desires or his wishes are not always done because of those reasons. And thirdly, his commands is our duty always to obey. But we do not always do so. God spoke to his initial chosen nation, the Israelites. He speaks to humankind today. He gives them laws. Those laws are in his word. They are very clear in both what mainstream Christianity calls the Old Testament and the New Testament. They're very clearly stated and referred to in both, but yet mainstream Christianity and the people that goes to most of the churches today are led by the blind, choosing to ignore God's laws. They're led by the blind and they fall into the ditch with the blind because they choose to hear what the blind says and they just follow along. God's laws says certain things thou shalt not. You know those things? Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. But you know how many of these are broken by so many people nowadays. And for that matter, seemingly always. But there are things that God knew that was best for mankind. He put them in his laws, in his word. They're in his royal law, of which we have on our north wall, the Ten Commandments of God. Thou shalt not. And within those, we have one that says, thou shalt remember. Is it any wonder to you why God chose to use that word, remember, on that particular command? We know that mainstream Christianity has not remembered and chooses not to remember that fourth commandment. Remember to keep the Sabbath holy, the seventh day of the week. Stop all your work. Turn to God with your thoughts and your ways. Go to his house of praise, his house of worship, the sanctuary, the synagogue. Go to it and learn of his ways. Christians today do not realize that to break these commandments is to break the express commands of the will of a righteous God. Is it any doubt at all that his royal law is the express will and desire of Almighty Yahweh, Almighty God? Though we live in the Christian era, not one of these laws has been nullified or modified or changed in any respect. Jesus himself clearly pointed out to his followers that he did not come to change the law, but to fill up your understanding of the meaning, to make them more meaningful is why Jesus came to this earth. Not to end the law or abolish the law or change the law or nullify the law, but to expand your meaning, your understanding of the law. Let's look at Matthew 5, 17 through 20. And if you don't have this marked in your Bible, you certainly ought to. Matthew 5, 17. And this is Jesus' words. And they are highlighted in those Bibles. They're in red because there's Jesus' words himself. And he says, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill or make more meaningful. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished." Do you see some people look at this on the north wall as the law? If you say the law, that's what they think. The Ten Commandments, the royal law. We know that's not all the law, but to some people, that's what they think. And Jesus is saying to here exactly that he did not come to change or nullify or do away with even the smallest little stroke of the pen of his law. "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away," and you're sitting here right now, and the earth is still here, the heavens are still here, and his law is still here. And the royal law is still on the north wall of our building. So heaven and earth has not passed away, nor the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whosoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Did that get us through verse 20? "For I say to you," now here Jesus is summing up, and he's saying, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." Jesus is saying, you will not go to heaven. You won't be a part of the family of God unless your righteousness goes beyond that of the scribes and the Pharisees. So naturally, you have to ask yourself, well, what was that? Well, exactly what was the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees? Well, you know what? You don't have to worry about that. As long as you seek to have the will of God and it expressly written in your mind and in your heart, and you're doing all that you know that his word says, and you're keeping his royal law, including the fourth commandment, you don't have to worry about that. You just continue to believe and to grow in the knowledge that he has already put you on the right track of. And keeping on that path to him. You know that the scribes and the Pharisees, generally, it is spoken of in God's word that they obviously really didn't have his laws in their heart, in their mind, maybe. Maybe they studied enough to have it there. But in their heart, where it came down to making righteous judgment and to having mercy and to having love and forgiveness and love of God and love of neighbor to the ultimos, no, they came short there. Do you remember all of the mean, ugly, dirty, nasty things that Yeshua called them? Snakes, vipers, and on and on. Yeshua referred to them that way because he's seen that their religion, their love for God was just superficial. It was not in their heart. It had not really soaked in. And no doubt it was a certain degree of their mind too that didn't really have the depth of the knowledge of God's word as well as the heart. Or we would hope that they would be doing much differently than they were doing. They would have had that deep love for their neighbor. But instead, they were self-centered, self-willed, and were coming short of the mark, as Jesus had indicated here in these verses. Your righteousness has to surpass that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus himself clearly pointed out to his followers that he did not come to in any way change or nullify the laws of God, but to make them more meaningful and expand their meaning. Also note that the Apostle Paul had words of himself. You know, when you start talking about the laws and the prophets and the Old Testament, mainstream Christianity seemed to want to group everything together and then quote the words of Paul, not knowing the words that I've just said to you, that Jesus himself said, but taking some of the words of Paul's and misinterpreting them to back up whatever belief that they want to believe, such as Jesus coming and the law was abolished or nullified or changed somewhat. And Jesus just got through telling you he did not come to do that. And he did not do it. I just read you. Reread it again. Many times if that's what it takes for it to soak into you. Let's look at Romans 7 and 12. And let's see something that makes it more clear the intentions and the proper interpretation of some of the words of Paul, which are so prevalently misinterpreted. Romans 7, 12. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous, and good. This is the Apostle Paul. Is that the same one that some are saying that somehow changed the law? Somehow made the law to where a day that was commanded by God to be kept as holy should not now be holy? Is this not a direct contradiction if that was the proper interpretation? Well, absolutely. Paul is saying the law is holy. The commandment is holy and righteous and good. Let's see what Jesus says in Luke 16 and 17. Now, these are further words of Jesus in regard to the will of God. And Jesus says, "But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one stroke of a letter of the law to fail." How much clearer can something be? This is Jesus saying that in addition to what I read before. Let's look at Acts 24 and 14. And this is the Apostle Paul here. Acts 24 and 14. "But this I admit to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I do serve the God of our fathers." Now this is the Apostle Paul. This is the one that everybody wants to believe something different than what he's really saying, and they misinterpret his words. And the Apostle Paul is saying, "I believe everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets." Now, if he did all of this other kind of thing, which mainstream Christianity wants to teach and believe as changing the laws and the prophets, then why is he saying this? It's totally contradictory if that's true. He says, "I believe what is in the law and the prophets." Let's look at Romans 7 and 7. And this is Apostle Paul again. Romans 7, 7. "What shall we say then? Is the law sin?" And the Apostle Paul says, "May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law, for I would not have known about coveting." Is there any question that he's talking about the royal law of God, the Ten Commandments? He says, "For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet." And this is the same law that mainstream Christianity is wanting to distort, wanting to leave out. Ultimately, God's will be done, whether we like it or not. God's purpose is to be done. It's not dependent on us. He may use us, or if not, he'll use somebody else. What about the way that he dealt with Lot, with Abraham and Lot in regard to Sodom and Gomorrah? Abraham tried to bargain with God, right? Tried to get him to think about not destroying, trying to get him to change his mind. And he went from saying, what if there was to be 50 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah? Would you change your mind and not rain down fire on Sodom and Gomorrah? And God said, "Yes, I would spare the cities for 50 people." But you know the story. It then goes from 50 to 40 to 30 and then all the way down to 10 people. Abraham said, "Would you spare these cities if there were to be 10 people righteous serving you to be found in these two cities?" And our righteous, merciful, forgiving God said, "Yes, I would spare the two if 10 were to be found." But they were not to be found. And so judgment rained down as God knew what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah and knew that judgment needed to be dealt to those cities that were totally evil. And so he issued just judgment, and the cities were destroyed. God sometimes uses other nations to accomplish his purpose, if that's what it takes. Babylon destroyed Jerusalem. Three or 400 years after Solomon and David were kings of Israel, Babylon destroyed Jerusalem and took most of the people away into captivity. And this was in response to rejection by God's people of God's laws and his ways. It was judgment being dealt out. So sometimes other nations, perhaps you could even call them heathen people, are used sometimes for God's will to be done. God breaks down sometimes our own opposing will. Sometimes he corrects his own children, his own family. He has to correct and chastise. So we say that we should do God's will, even if not in total delight, because it is our duty, because it is for our best interest that we do God's will, whether we can understand it or not, whether it can have our complete agreement with or not. Sometimes even with fear and reluctance, we need to find ourselves doing God's will. It is right. It is his command. And we should do so with gratefulness in our heart to him, because he loves us and wants the best for us. In conclusion, I'd like to go to Hebrews 10 and verse 5 and go from 5 through 7 and then verse 9. Hebrews 10, verse 5. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the scroll of the book, it is written of me, to do your will, O God. You know who is speaking these words? Jesus of Nazareth. Yeshua is saying, behold, it is written of me that I come to do your will, O God. Him speaking of the Father, Yahweh. Let's look at verse 9. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. Jesus declared his own purpose in his life here, and it is to do your will, O Yahweh. He establishes a new covenant, and that's part of the will of God. Let's look at Hebrews 10 and 15 through 18. 15 through 18. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them." He then says, "And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Now, where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Yeshua is saying he will put the laws of God, all of the laws of God, in the hearts as part of one of the last covenants that God has with man. And so it's only left to endure in that regard, holding on to the hands of the Father, secure in His family, and holding on to the end. Keep our faithfulness to Him. Let's go to verse 32. And we're going to read verse 32 through 39 in conclusion. "But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of suffering, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet a very little while, he who is coming will come and not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back," now, in regard here, I want you to think about the common belief of once saved, always saved. And I know you've heard that before. We're speaking of the will of God, so I want you to think in this regard. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Do you see? Hold on and endure to the end, and endure in those things that you know make up the will of God. If you would, stand with me. And I'd like to wish everyone a wonderful Shabbat Shalom. May you have the wonderful peace of God in your heart, and may it be with you always. Let's read the blessing of God to us and us to each other. Let's read together. "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance on you and give you peace." Amen. Wonderful words. Bow with me in prayer.